It starts with loving God. You can't truly love people in the way that Christ requires you to love people if you first don't love God. You have to be faithful and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. Everything about your being is to love Jesus Christ. There is not one part of you that is outside the laws and regulation of the Word of God. Everything in your life is to be ruled by King Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Just speak out the name of Jesus this morning. Sing with me as we lift up the name of Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, because I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction, till every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus.
Stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn light.
just want to speak the name of Jesus.
That's right.
Over every heart and every mind. Cause I know there is peace within His presence. I speak Jesus.
So sing that one more time.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I speak
starts with worship. Worshiping you, lifting you up before all the nations. Lord, we just declare that your presence is heaven.
Who is like you, Lord, in all the earth? Matchless love, beauty, endless worth. Nothing in this world will satisfy. Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry.
I'm gonna sing it again.
Who is like you, Lord, in all the earth? Matchless love, beauty, and this world. World can satisfy. Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Your presence is heaven to me. Your presence.
My heart,
treasure of my heart and of my soul.
In my weakness, you're merciful.
In my weakness, you are merciful. Redeemer of my past and present wrong.
Holder of my future.
Holder of my future days to come.
Sing it again. Treasure.
Treasure of my heart and of my soul. In my weakness, you are merciful. Redeemer, redeemer of my past and present wrong. Holder of my future, holder of my future days to come.
Thank you.
days on earth I will await. The moment that I see you face to face, nothing in this world can satisfy. Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. All my days on earth I will await. Oh, that moment that I see you face to face. Oh, nothing in this world can satisfy. Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry.
There a couple times.
Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Your presence is heaven to me. Yes, it is. Your presence is heaven to me. Your presence is heaven to me.
This is Pastor Jason Murphy.
It's an honor to be here. So many different churches, so many different organizations that are represented here, but yet the unity that's in the body of Christ in this room right here, praying and seeking God, revival is already here and reformation is coming. Father, we come before you today and we ask, O Lord, that your anointing would indeed settle in this room. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to be receptive to the word of God. Father, we pray for this moment on all the distractions and all the hindrances would be bound in the name of Jesus. That the word of God may be loosed, and that it would accomplish its purposes. We thank you for that today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Today I pick back up dealing with the book of Judges. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn into the book of Judges. We will start in chapter 19. I've tried to take about an 8-week sermon series and give it to you in 2 weeks. So I'm having to skip a lot of in-depth information. And I trust that you'll write down the scripture references and, you know, do your own study accordingly. The book of Judges, it's a part of the historical books of the Bible, and so that would encompass basically from Joshua to Esther. They form a chain in the historical event of the people of Israel, but in order to properly understand the historical books, and particularly Judges, you have to read it in connection with the book of Deuteronomy, because all of the historical books are hearkening back to the covenant people, God's covenant plan for his people that is detailed for us in the book of Deuteronomy. Joshua, or Deuteronomy, closes with Moses dying. He transfers his leadership to Joshua. The book of Joshua opens. Joshua is now leading the people of Israel in the conquest of Canaan. And the book of Joshua ends on a pretty positive note. You know, they had rest, you know, from their enemies on all sides. And it uses, you know, language such as they conquered all and that kind of thing. Kind of hyperbolic language for that time. It's kind of the way that they communicated to say, we're here, we're doing our job. It's what God told us to do. You close the book and then you open up the book of Judges. And it's an entirely different mood. Rather than conquering Canaan, they're failing in the conquest. And the tribes are not unified. They're sinking lower and lower and lower into the depths of sin. You begin to read statements that are repeated, such as everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, there's no king in Israel, and so forth. And it paints this picture that they're in the land, they're in Canaan, they're in the promised land, but they are failing to conquer the land, and they're failing to maintain what they had already conquered. And the reason for this is you know, multifaceted. It's not one simple, straightforward answer. It's multifaceted of what was happening. But basically, we can boil it down to this. It's one thing to conquer a people militarily, and it is another thing to conquer people culturally. And one of the mandate that Israel had when they went into Canaan was not only to conquer the land, right? The Amalekites and Canaanites, you know, the different people groups that were in Canaan. God was using Israel to bring judgment to them, to their wicked pagan lifestyles. But not only were they to move them out militarily and plant themselves in the land, they were supposed to radiate out from Canaan to the rest of the world. In other words, they were to conquer that land culturally. And this is why the book of Deuteronomy talks about covenant so much and how you're not supposed to give your daughters, you know, to marriage to pagans and your sons to pagans and so forth. Why? Because we want to reserve the purity of our covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to necessarily separate ourselves entirely from the culture, but we are supposed to influence the culture rather than the culture influence us as the people of God. And so we began to look at last time that we were here together, we looked at why they were failing in the land. There were two major breakdowns in society. As we know, there are two building blocks in society and culture. They are the home and ministry. And when those two things are breaking down, they're not operating as God intended, it is going to have a negative impact on society at large. That's what I want to talk about today. As a matter of fact, I'm calling this message, "It's Happening Again." Because the reality is, what was happening in the time period of the judges is happening again today in the United States of America. Let's begin with this point. They had a lax biblical worldview. The people of Israel had a lax biblical worldview. And this stemmed from the breakdown of the home and the ministry. Let's look at it in Judges chapter 19 and verse number 1. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. All the text will be from that particular version. "In those days, when there was no king in Israel, a certain Levite was sojourning in the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim, who took to himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah." Now, again, one of the things that was happening during the time period of the judges that we see happening today is that there was a lax biblical worldview that manifested itself in the ministry and in marriage. Note that this Levite, who was a priest, who should have been serving in the temple at his particular time of his rotation, was really an itinerant. He's traveling around looking for people to tend to him. And it was in this scenario that he took a concubine. Now that's kind of strange to us today, but it was somewhat common in that era. It was still sin, because not God's ideal, even though it happened. If you don't know what a concubine is, basically it's when a man takes another woman to be his wife, and she is considered a lawful wife, but she's a second-class wife, okay? But she is afforded certain benefits to being a man's wife, even though she was just his concubine. Like she was supposed to be provided for, to have food, to have clothing, to have lodging, and so forth. Any children that was born to her were considered legitimate children, but they may or may not be a part of the inheritance that the man passed on. They could, but they didn't have to be. Now, here's what's interesting. The law of God regulated or controlled concubinage and divorce, for that matter. And the reason why I bring this up is because so many people have a negative view of the law of God. They view the law of God as sanctioning concubinage or sanctioning, you know, divorce. But the reality is the law of Moses governed those things as a way to protect women and to minimize the evil and the destruction that is done in society when men operate outside of the covenant. Law is used to restrain evil. And those who operate according to the law are then blessed. Now, we know that there are some transitions, some things that happen within the New Testament, but the principle is still the same. Those who are faithful to the Lord Jesus and faithful to the covenant are blessed, and those who are not suffer curses or consequences for their actions. Here's the main point. This priest should have known the word of God. He should have been faithful to his wife. But instead, he takes a concubine. It's okay, the priest reasoned in his mind, because everyone else is doing it. It's part of our culture. It's acceptable. He allowed the world's understanding of what is right and wrong, or the world's understanding, or the culture's understanding of what is permissible and acceptable, to influence his lifestyle and his ministry versus the other way around, rather than the man of God and the women of God being salt and light, and our lifestyles and our witnessing have a positive impact upon culture, explaining to people what is permissible and what is acceptable according to the will of God or to the laws of God. Instead, he was allowing culture to influence him. And the same thing is happening today in our world. We have so many Christians, we have so many churches, we have so many ministers who aren't really following biblical commands and truth. Instead, they're just living life as the culture lives life, and there's no distinction between a person who claims to be a Christian and someone who's living as a heathen or a pagan in the world. And it stems from a lack of a biblical worldview. When you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can't have one without the other. Jesus is not your Savior if he's not your Lord. You must follow biblical truth. We must be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Your mind must be renewed according to the word of God. You don't just accept Jesus into your life and then keep living as you want to live. There is a distinction and a separation between the child of God and the pagan in the world. This priest should have known the word of God. But instead, he was unfaithful to his wife and allowed the culture to influence his lifestyle. Which leads me into point number two. He did not only this culture, because the breakdown in the home and in the ministry, the culture at large then began to suffer from a lax biblical worldview. You see this manifested in unfaithfulness. Number two, you see this manifest as unfaithfulness. Listen to this in Judges 19, verses 2 and 3. And his concubine was unfaithful to him. And she went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah and was there some 4 months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and to bring her back. He had with him his servant and a couple of donkeys. And she brought him into her father's house. And when the girl's father saw him, he came with joy to meet him. So we see that this Levite was unfaithful to God. He was unfaithful to his wife. He showed his unfaithfulness in his actions by taking this concubine. The concubine was then unfaithful to her husband, the Levite. She leaves and goes back to her father's house. You see, the mark of a corrupt and wicked nation is unfaithfulness. Look around our land. Our land is marked by unfaithfulness. People are unfaithful to their commitments to God. People are unfaithful to their wives. Wives are unfaithful to their husbands. Parents are unfaithful to their children. Children are unfaithful to their parents. Employees are unfaithful to their employers. Employers are unfaithful to their employees. And on it goes. And by the way, the word of God should impact and regulate all of those relationships I just mentioned. The gospel is extremely practical. Why is unfaithfulness so bad? Why am I bringing this up? Why am I preaching on this? Why is unfaithfulness so bad? The reason that unfaithfulness is so bad is because it is an outward manifestation of your inward disdain for the laws of God. Let's say that again. The reason unfaithfulness is so bad and wicked, has a negative impact in society, is because it is an outward manifestation of your inward disdain for the laws of God. Listen to scripture. Psalm 37 and verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. But they were having trouble staying in the land because they were not faithful. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 37 in the New Testament. Teacher, man asked, teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. Mark says, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, right? The second commandment is like in this, love your neighbor as yourself. These are the great commandments that upon these hang the law and the prophets. It starts with loving God. You can't truly love people in the way that Christ requires you to love people if you first don't love God. You have to be faithful and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. Everything about your being is to love Jesus Christ. There is not one part of you that is outside the laws and regulation of the Word of God. Everything in your life is to be ruled by King Jesus. The problem with the modern church today and modern Christians, at least in the West and particularly in America, is that we deny Jesus his crown rights. We want to say that he's Savior, but he's not King of my life. We want to say he's Savior, but he's not Lord of my life. He's not going to control me or command me. I'm going to live how I want to live. I want to do what I want to do. I want to make the money I want to make. I want to go to church where I want to go to church. I want to serve where I want to serve. I want to live like the culture. I don't want to take up my cross and follow him. But you can be my Savior, Jesus. And one day when you return, I'll let you be my king. Until then, I'm going to rule my own life. And every now and then, I'm going to show you how faithful I am by coming to church. Christ calls us to faithfulness. And here's another point that I must bring up. By the way, I only have four, so I'm halfway done. But don't get too excited, they expand. The third one, when you begin to see the breakdown of the home and ministry and the negative impact of that situation, something else is unleashed in the land. Not only is there lack of a biblical worldview, not only is there unfaithfulness, there is violence and sexual perversion. And let me set the stage for what I'm about to say, because to me it's one of the saddest chapters in the Bible. This Levite went to get his concubine, and they eventually left, they, meaning the Levite and the concubine, eventually left her father's house, and they were going to travel back to their home. But they were delayed, so they left later than they desired. And as they were traveling, it began to get dark. And during this time period, there wasn't hotels, okay, that you would just go stay in, just on the side of the street everywhere. It's not like our culture today. Instead, they would travel into a city and they would stay in the town square, right? And then they would depend upon the hospitality of the people to come and say, hey, you stay with me, you can lodge with me, I'll provide for you. Well, as they're traveling and it's getting dark, they were actually coming to Jerusalem. But during this time, Jerusalem was still controlled by the Jebusites, pagan people that hadn't been conquered yet. And so this priest didn't feel comfortable staying there with the Jebusites. He wanted to press on. He goes another 4 or 5 miles, and he ends up in Gibeah that was controlled by the Benjamites. And he thought, okay, these are my people, the Benjamites. This is going to be good. I don't have to worry about these pagan Jebusites. I can go stay over here with my own people. And so he goes to the town square, and he spends the night. Nobody offered him hospitality. Eventually, one old guy is coming out of the fields. He notices them there and goes up to them and really impresses upon them forcefully, you need to come stay with me. Don't stay in the town square. Come to my house. And so they get up and they go to his house. Now, while they're there, something interesting happens. Listen to this in Judges 19, verses 22 through 30. As they're making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating on the door. And they said to the old man, the master of the house, bring out the man who came into your house that we may know him. Now, that is biblical language for sexual intercourse, right? And we want to know him. And the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Since this man has come into my house, do not do this vile thing. Behold, here are my virgin daughter and his concubine. Let me bring them out now. Violate them and do with them what seems good to you, but against this man, do not do this outrageous thing. But the men would not listen to him. So the man seized his concubine and made her go out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. And as the dawn began to break, they let her go. And as the morning appeared, the woman came and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was until it was light. And her master rose up in the morning, and when he opened the door of the house and went out to go on his way, behold, there was his concubine lying at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, get up, let us be going. But there was no answer. Then he put her on the donkey, and the man rose up and went his way to his home. And when he entered his house, he took a knife, and taking hold of his concubine, he divided her limb by limb into 12 pieces and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. And all who saw it said, such a thing has never happened or been seen from the day that the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, take counsel, and speak. Whenever you see a breakdown in the home and in ministry, you begin to see the impact in society, and it manifests in sexual perversion and violence. The men of the city were given over to sexual perversion and violence. They wanted to sodomize the Levite. The old man tried to stop them. Don't do this. Don't do this wicked thing. As a matter of fact, here, I have a daughter who's still a virgin. You can have her, and I'll even throw out this man's concubine. You can have both. You can do whatever you want. Gang rape them, abuse them all night, doesn't matter. Just don't touch the Levite. Don't touch the priest. It's okay, though, if you have these people. It's hard for us to fathom that today, particularly in the West and particularly in our culture. But in that time frame, it was commonplace that if you invited somebody into your house as a matter of hospitality, it was your responsibility to provide for them and to protect them. So in a strange way, he was actually trying to do what was normal in that time period, even though it is strange to us. And it should not have been done. It's not like, you know, if they would have taken the women, then everything would have been okay. I mean, that's wrong too, right? It was all sin, but that's how bad their culture had become. How lax their biblical worldview was altogether. Have these women, do whatever you want. And they wouldn't do it. No, we want the man. We want the Levite. And let me stop right here. I realize what I'm about to say, I'm going to get in trouble, and I'm probably not preaching to you. Okay? But it needs to be said. We think it's strange. How can this man offer his daughter to these sexual perverts? The reality is, parents do that today. If you allow your child to, our grandchild, to have unbridled access to anything that is streaming or on the internet and their smart devices and in their homes, you are no better than this man turning them over to the sexual perverts. Some of you may not realize. Do you realize what is streaming on smart device anytime? Why would you turn your child over to that? Why would you let them have whatever access they want to whatever they want? Gaming devices? Do you realize you have a lot of your kids and grandkids who are playing these gaming devices and they're communicating with people around the world? And a lot of times, it is predators who are on those gaming devices grooming your child because they're pedophiles and they want your children. Now, am I speaking in general terms? Absolutely. Every single person playing on games, are they sexual perverts? No, but you need to be aware of what is happening in our culture. If you turn your kids over to indoctrination camps that we call the public schools at different parts of our country. And you have no idea what's being taught. You have no idea what the teachers are really teaching. If you are okay or think that it's somehow normal and acceptable for grown men to go around pretending to be women, to be in public libraries reading to children, you're no better than this man offering his daughter to be gang raped all night. You're doing the same thing in our culture today. The priest grabbed his concubine and forced her outside to be gang raped and abused all night. You think, pastor, preacher, how does that happen today in our culture? Easy. We have so many so-called ministers in the pulpits of America. They're not called of God. They don't have a backbone. They won't stand up against wicked and evilness. They will do whatever it takes to appease people. They don't want to stand against evil and say, no, thus saith the Lord, this is what we're going to do. They don't want to have the courage that it takes. Instead, they just kind of get out of the way and they let their flocks be ravaged by the wolves. Just so he can be safe. The minister can keep his job. This concubine, this woman, was gang raped and abused all night to the point it literally killed her. As the sun is rising, they finally let her go. Can you picture in your mind this woman being abused and raped repeatedly all night? No doubt bloody, no doubt bruised, weak, trying to make it back to her husband. It took every ounce of strength that she had just to get there, but when she got there, she died with her hand across the threshold. And the Levite wakes up, and as he's leaving, opens the door and sees her there. This is also very descriptive of what is happening in our churches today in America. This man, this Levite, this priest, forced his concubine out the door and he goes to bed. He didn't stay up and intercede for her. He didn't pray for her. He didn't go seek her. Did not protect her. Instead, he goes to sleep. And we have churches and ministers like that today in the United States of America, where the enemy is raging all around us and seeking to abuse and destroy the people that we are supposed to be protective of. Instead, so many ministers are in their bed asleep. They don't pray. They don't intercede. They don't fast. They don't seek God. They don't go seek the lost. They stay in their bed because it's comfortable. Does it cost them anything? And wonder why our churches are in the shape that they're in. Heartless. When he opened the door and saw that she was there, get up. Get up. Of course she couldn't. She was dead. No compassion. When people are dying to find safety, truth, protection. And they're calling to your churches. We must be people of compassion, led of the Holy Spirit to minister to people. Now here is a hard truth. When there is sexual perversion and violence in the land, it is a sign that the nation is already under judgment. Not that judgment is coming, it's already here. In Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 32. Therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who was blessed forever. Amen. Everything starts with idolatry. And by the way, at the root of sin is idolatry. What you are doing is setting yourself up as God, and you want to satisfy your flesh. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, the terminology eternal separation from God. They deserve to die. Listen to this. They not only do them, but give approval to them who practice it. If you approve, you're just as guilty. You see, when you begin to see sexual perversion and violence in the land, it is a sign that the judgment of God is already upon that nation. How severe it gets is determined by the response of the people. There's always hope that repentance spurns or turns away the wrath of God, or at least gives us time to bring more people into the kingdom of God before the full judgment comes upon the land. What we see in our land, the sexual perversion, the violence, the wickedness, the unfaithfulness, the lax biblical worldview, no morality, no standards in the land, no absolute truth being honored and recognized, is a sign that the land is already under judgment. And those who practice such things deserve to die. Why? Because it is an indication that they've never repented and they serve King Jesus. I mean, Paul was very clear on this in Corinthians and Galatians. You can't live such and such lifestyle and enter or inherit the kingdom of God. It's about lifestyle, not a particular sin. Christians never get to the point that they're sinless, but they sin less, right? Your lifestyle actually changes. Like if you're a sodomite before you come to Christ, well, then you're no longer a sodomite. If you're an alcoholic before you come to Christ, you're no longer an alcoholic. Like God changes you from the inside out. We talked about work your salvation out with fear and trembling. It does work on the inside, and eventually it manifests on the outside. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. But if you don't have that change, you're not born again. I don't care if you go to church, and I don't care if you said some sinner's prayer in an altar. That'll make you a Christian. Nor is it done by works. Please do not misunderstand what I'm saying. But it's evidence that the work has already been done in you. Here's my last point, and I think you will agree with this one. a sign or an evidence that there's a monumental breakdown in the home and in the ministry is that the culture will defend the criminal element. Listen to this. In Judges chapter 20, verses 12 through 14, I'm skipping over the part about the Levite cutting up the woman and sending her out to Israel. There was a reason for that. It was a call to unite, a call to action, brought all the tribes together. Okay. And so they send out the land. They all come together. The tribes are like, oh, this is horrible. Now they wake up. Right? Like, what is it going to take for the people to realize how wicked we are in America? And so the tribes come together like, we got to do something about this. And they decided to go after the men, the worthless men, the evil, vile men who did this. Listen to this in Judges chapter 20, verses 12 through 14. And the tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what evil is this that has taken place among you? Now, therefore, give up the men, the worthless fellows in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and purge evil from Israel. But the Benjamites would not listen to the voice of their brothers, the people of Israel. Then the people of Benjamin came together out of the cities of Gibeah to go out to battle against the people of Israel. The law was crystal clear in Deuteronomy chapters 22. When this evil was done in the land, the perpetrators were to be put to death. Listen, I don't know where you are on this, but if you don't agree with the statement, you're on the wrong side. That's my personal opinion. No, it's not. This is the Bible. Listen to this. Capital punishment was instituted by God and has never been rescinded. There are consequences for your actions. And this people group who committed this grievous sin should have been put to death. The people knew it. Israel came together and knew it. Okay, we're going to go to Gibeah, to the land of where Benjamin is in control. And they should know the covenant. They should know Deuteronomy. We just need the people. Instead, the people of Benjamin said, no, we're not going to turn over the criminals. As a matter of fact, they took up arms and defended them. Actually went to battle against the rest of the tribes, defending the criminal element in their society. My friend, that is where we are today. Violence, sexual perversion, subversion is loosed in the streets of America. But instead of confronting these evil criminal elements in our society and culture, many people in America are sadly defending them, even the so-called church. Our government is protecting these people by passing laws that make sexually deviant lifestyles and people groups a protected class. It's ridiculous. Listen, all murder is a hate crime. Murder a white man? Okay. Murder a black man? Maybe. Depends on your motive, they say. Hispanic? Depends on your motive. Asian? Depends on your motive. But now, if you murder a homosexual, you just hate people. You're a hater. Look, you shouldn't murder anyone, period. That's outside the law of the church. The government is given that responsibility to carry out punishment and the death penalty, not the church. Our role is to preach the gospel. A lot of people lead them to Jesus Christ, but at the same time, we can't defend the criminal element in our society. There are laws for the well-being of our culture, and the church needs to be the prophetic voice proclaiming, thus saith the Lord, government, you're out of order. This is only what you're allowed to do. This is your role and responsibility. Parents, this is your role and responsibility. Church, this is your role and responsibility. But the truth is, the church has lost its prophetic voice because we want to be like the culture. We've allowed the culture to be like us. Therefore, there's no distinction between the church and the bar on Saturday night. We have no moral authority for anything because we don't actually live by the covenant either. Our leaders are protecting, defending the criminal element in our society that is bent on destroying the Christian foundations of this nation. America has never been perfect. No, we have not. But it is an undeniable fact of history that the people who came and formed what we now call the United States of America did so on biblical Christian principles that gave rise to the freedom of this land that we enjoy. And we are in danger of losing it because we are turning our back on God, and rather than purging evil in our midst, we're defending it. They have a right to do this, a right to be that way. You do not have a right to destroy the country. You do not have a right to live in direct rebellion against God. Particularly those of you who are saved and in covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems as though this message was all negative. And I do not intend it to be that way. But until we understand where we are, we don't know what to do. And the reality is, this, what happened in the time period of the judges, is describing our culture today. Now, here's the good news. Repeatedly, you read throughout the book of Judges, there was no king in Israel, and everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Well, let me clearly state, there is a king in Israel. He is the great son of David. His name is Jesus Christ. He died, buried in a tomb 3 days later, rose from the dead. He's alive forevermore. He ascended into heaven. He is the King of Kings. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. And one day he's coming back for all those who believe in him. And let me tell you something. He is ruling and reigning from heaven right now. We have the principles of the Word of God, and we have the precious Holy Spirit that he has poured out upon the church to empower us to go and to preach the gospel, to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the utter ends of the earth, working to bring all things under the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our mandate in Matthew chapter 28, to go and make disciples of the nations, right? 18 through 20, baptized in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Listen to this, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Yes, it starts with believing the gospel, but also teaching them to follow the biblical principles that are clearly laid out to us in the Word of God. And as we take up that mandate, and as we preach the gospel, we will see repentance in the land. I'm one of those guys that believes in the power of the gospel. This is not a negative presentation. It's just simply understanding where we are as a culture. But just as our brother talked about passing out tracts and witnessing to people, there's power in that. There is power in the gospel, and the word of God will not return void. This is a call to action. We realize where we are as a culture, but don't you understand? We already have the victory in Jesus Christ. There is a king in Israel. He's on the throne. He has ordained you and called you and equipped you and empowered you by the Spirit to go and preach the gospel. And when we do, we will make disciples in the land, and culture will change by the very word of God that comes out of our mouth. Amen. Amen.
This is a Belly of the Whale production.